Today we're going to talk about this unstoppable force that he has put in place, and that's you and I, the church, the team that he's given the opportunity to make a difference in this world. I want to welcome everybody. Glad you're here. If you got a Bible, go ahead and pull it out. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians today. If you don't have one of your own, there should be one in front of you. You can pull that out. And we're on page 991 in the Burgundy Bible. So page 991. Now, this letter is from a guy named Paul. And Paul wrote almost half of the New Testament. And this church in Thessalonica, was a young church. It was a church that Paul had gone in and he had preached the good news, and many people had followed, but there was a group there that didn't like him, so they ran him out of town. And he went to the next town, Bethel, and then he preached there. People liked it. They started following Christ, but then the people that didn't like him from Thessalonica chased him there and then ran him out of town again. So it wasn't an easy life for Paul, but this is a letter he was writing back for encouragement to his church family in Thessalonica. Now, the town of Thessalonica was a town that was in the middle of a crossroads, so it was well-traveled, had a lot of good commerce. It was the second largest town in Greece today, actually, is Thessalonica. And at that time, it was a place with a good port, and so it was the capital of the area called Macedonia. So a lot of folks, over 300,000 folks, they estimate 200,000 to 300,000 folks lived there at the time. So as Paul writes this letter, he's writing to a small group of believers in Christ to encourage them with what he's seen God do in their life, and to encourage them to press on. Now, I would say to you today, Jimmy gave a great introduction to the new series we're calling Keep the Faith. I would say to you today that we're all from different places in our spiritual journey. Some have yet to begin that spiritual journey and commit a life over to God. Some of you have been Christians for 40, 50 years, and this is old news for you. But for me, there's never any old news that doesn't become new news when I let it touch my heart. So we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to just speak to our hearts this morning and speak to each one of us, whatever he wants to say. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I just humble myself this morning. And God, I love this chapter in Thessalonians, and I pray that as I share it, Lord, it would make sense to folks, and we'd walk out of here wanting to really be people of prayer, people of encouragement, people that make a difference in the world and seek to make this place a better place instead of complain about what we don't like. Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would just be tapping on us right now, preparing us for whatever you want to say to each one of us. And I pray that you would get the glory, Lord, that we would realize just how awesome you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, if you got page 991 in the Burgundy Bible, or you got your 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm going to read that if you want to follow along with me. It says, this letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We're writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you got your listening guide, everybody's programmed, that if you open that up, there's a thing you could follow along to listen. And the first thing I want to bring out is that we, the church, are praying people. We are called to be a praying people, that we're supposed to go to God and pray before God and ask God to intercede in the lives of those that we love, in the lives of those around us. We're called to be praying people. Paul says here, he says, we always thank God for you and pray for you constantly. Now, when I think of the church, I think of people that pray. Now, some of us may be a little bit better at prayer. Some may a little bit worse. But I think we live in the most exciting time ever for prayer. And here's why. We have technology. You know, in the past, Paul wrote this letter. And this was probably the only contact they got from him for 6 months. Maybe 6 years. Because they didn't have a postal service. Somebody had to physically carry this letter, right? To let the people there know that Paul was praying for them. But today, we've got text. We've got social media, we've got emails, we've got all these opportunities to let people know we're praying for them. This last Thursday and Friday, my family and I went camping. We went down to Salt Lick, and there's no reception there. I couldn't call out very good. Had to go to a certain spot. You know how it is. You stand on one foot, you hold your cell phone up, and you try to yell and scream. But I got a text from someone, and it said, "Hey, Jeff's been taken to the hospital. It's a little bit scary. Can you guys please pray?" So I got my family together, had two in kayaks, two in the water, two on the beach. I got them all together and said, "Hey, guys, we need to pray." I explained the situation, and we started praying. I said, "I'll pray, and if anybody else wants to pray, y'all can pray too." I started praying, then I got done, and my 10-year-old started praying. Actually, he's 11 now, and my 11-year-old started praying. And I was like, "Oh, man, that's powerful." And I thought, "I'm going to video this." So I turned my camera on, I pulled it out, and I'm trying to focus on prayer too at the same time, and I'm sitting here doing this, and I'm videotaping my kids praying for Jeff. And the reason I did that was when we got done, I sent it to them by email. Isn't that cool? So they got a video of kids praying for them when they've asked for people to pray for them. Isn't that cool? I was like, man, technology is awesome for that. I believe that the way you can constantly pray for people in prayer is just to creatively look for ways that you are constantly praying for people in prayer. You don't have to wait until you get on your knees in a closet and go through a long list, although there's nothing wrong with that. You could pray all throughout the day. One of the things I've made it a practice is just whenever someone says pray, I pray right then. Because Steve Taboo cannot remember where he leaves his keys. You know, if you ever come to my house, my wife bought me a little tray to put my keys in every time I come in the house, but I still can't find them because I'll intend to put them there, but then I'll change pants, and then they're either in the pants or they're washing. You know what I'm saying? Anybody relate? Just one or two. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Dustin. I feel your pain, brother. I got you. Okay? So in the same way, you come to me, and in good faith, you say to me, "Pastor, can you pray for my mom or dad? You know, they're going in the hospital or they're struggling." And I'll just grab you now. I don't even tell you I'll pray for them later because I'll forget. I'll just grab you and say, "Let's pray right now." And I was blessed that just a couple of weeks ago when I was having a crummy week, I shared that with you a couple of weeks ago. Wednesday night, I didn't even want to speak in my class. I was just so burnt out, and it's just a bad week. And so I called a friend to come teach my class for me from the church. And when he got there, one of the things he did was he said, "Hey, let me pray for you first." And before I left, he just grabbed me and he said, "Man, Lord, I just pray for my brother, encourage him." And that just meant the world to me. So much more than if he said, "Hey, I'll be praying for you, Pastor." He just stopped right then and prayed for me. And it was like, I don't know, like he's connected me to God. When I felt like my prayers were bouncing off the ceiling, it was so nice to have someone else praying and I could hear those prayers prayed over me. Does that make sense? So what I do now, I mean, if I get a text, "Hey, pray for me, I'm going through this," I just text a prayer back. I want to challenge you. This is a new idea for you. So I just texted back, "Dear Lord, I pray for Brother John right now as he's struggling with his life and his hope. I pray, God, right now that you would let him know that you're with him. And Lord, let him know that you are the one that gives perfect peace. In Jesus' name, amen." And I send the text back. I'm doing the same thing on social media. If I don't get on there much. But I mean, just think about it. What if everybody on Facebook, instead of had rants and raves about Obama or Trump, what if everybody on Facebook instead looked for people struggling and sent prayers through Facebook? Wouldn't that be cool? That would begin to radicalize social media right there. Well, not just text, but also God moves. I've in these prayers, check this out. This last week, I was praying for my son, who's in the military, and I was praying that God would provide him a chaplain that would inspire him in his faith, that would encourage him as a young Marine, that you can be a Christian and a Marine at the same time. And so I was praying for him, and the Lord reminded me of a brother in the Lord, a friend of mine, that is the chaplain for the Army. And I thought, you know what? I hadn't talked to him in forever. And so I just stopped and lifted up a prayer for him. And then I thought, you know what? I should let him know that. So I sent him this text. I said, "Hey, man, the Lord just put you on my heart, prayed for you. Just to let you know, what you do is so important. My son is in the Marines, and I am praying for a good chaplain to take interest in him. Tell your wife and kids I said hi." He responded back almost immediately. He said, "Thanks. I needed that. I was just having a prayer time about all the present people in my life and wondering if I was making any difference at all." Now, this is how cool God's internet is. You see, he's having a prayer time with God in his study going, "Lord, is it doing any good? Why am I here? What does it matter? I'm praying over here for my son," and the Lord pricks my heart and says, "Hey, you remember Shane? You need to pray for Shane." I didn't know what I was praying for Shane for. "Lord, be with Shane, encourage Shane, whatever he needs." I pray for Shane. Then the Lord pricks my heart again and says, "Hey, that's not enough. You need to text Shane and tell him you prayed for him." Shane's there praying, "Lord, if I'm making a difference, let me know." And he gets a text from me, who I hadn't talked to him in like 2 years. It says, "Hey, bro, just so you know, what you do makes a difference." I mean, does that put God bumps on anybody's arms? I get God bumps whenever God does cool stuff like that. And I just want you to know that's what prayer does. You could pray in Cookeville, Tennessee, and it could have effect overseas in Bangladesh, in Bahrain, in the Middle East. Your prayers are not bound by geography. Your prayers are before an almighty God, and they can change the world. Isn't that cool? So we should be constantly in prayer. Each one of us developing a prayer life. Now, look at the bottom of your sheet. See the bottom of your sheet there? You got about 5 lines. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down the name of 5 people that you're close to, that you love, that you can pray for every day. Go ahead, write it down right now. You got a pen there, the names of 5 people you like. And then leave enough room, because on the other side of that, I want you to write the names down of 5 people you don't like that you can pray for every day. Okay? That cranky boss that you just can't stand, put their name down. That crazy in-law that you got, put their name down. That enemy that stabbed you in the back and took your last job, put their name down. That neighbor that constantly drives you crazy, put their name down. And I want to challenge you to begin praying every day for those 10 people and asking God to do a neat and new work in their life. And let's see what God's going to do. If we all start praying for those we love and for our enemies, can it make a difference? I say yes. I say it can make a huge difference. And so let's be like Paul. Let's be a praying people. Now, I have people say to me, "Steve, I don't know how to pray." Now, I understand that. When I was a kid, the only prayer I knew was the prayer my mom taught me. And it was this: "Now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen." Anybody remember that one? Okay, yeah, every night before you go to bed, that's what you pray. And when I got saved, I didn't know any different. That's all I prayed. And I remember hearing a guy talk about, "Man, you should pray and prayer." And so I started going, "Okay, Lord, what does it mean to pray?" And I went to a conference, and the guy was talking about how to have a prayer life. And I took notes, and that was probably when I was, 18 years old. And I wrote those notes down, and I still use that same pattern every day for prayer. And I teach that in my River 101 class. If you want to know why I'm always so passionate and why we offer River 101 so often, is because we talk about how to pray, how to have a relationship with God, how to read your Bible and make sense out of it. We talk about what the Lord's Supper is all about. We talk about what baptism's about. We talk about how salvation works, what our theology is. And so it's very important. If you haven't had that, come next Tuesday. I'd love to pour into you about prayer and Bible study and how to grow in your faith. Well, the second thing, verses 4-5, is that the church, we the church, are chosen by God and given the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 says this: "We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you." So you are the chosen people of God. Now, here's what I believe. I believe God chose everybody from the beginning of time. I believe God was literally the dad that said, "I want to have as many kids as possible, and I wanted to purposely create individuals that will become my children. Now, the problem is he also gave us free will. And in our free will, oftentimes we choose ourselves over him. We choose ourselves over others. We choose to be selfish. We choose to be greedy. We choose to be rude. That's just talking about me. I know you guys just don't do that because nobody's nodding. You just choose to lie. I understand. Everybody's got our issues, right? We've all got our issues. But here's the thing. God chose you from the beginning of time. She's going to put it up on the screen, Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to go ahead and read it. This is says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace that is poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. So even before God made the world, what did he do? He chose us. So I don't care if your parents told you you were an accident. I don't care if your parents told you you were a surprise. I don't care if your parents told you that you'd never amount to anything. You need to know this. God chose you from the beginning of time. And he's got a purpose for you. He's got a plan. And there's hope, love, mercy, and forgiveness all involved. And you're chosen. Now, I love the way it says here, he decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. I've got a brother and sister-in-law that have two adopted sons. They're from Vietnam. And if you put them with the rest of the family, they obviously stick out just a hair. Mom has blonde hair. Dad has brown hair. The daughter has long blonde hair. And they're all lily white. And then you got Ben and Carson, and they're Vietnamese, and they're dark complected. They have brown eyes and black hair. But whenever we go home for our family events, we play kickball together, we'll play football, we'll play all sorts of games. I don't think, and my kids don't think, well, they're different than us. They're not the same. We just think of them as family. Because that's what they are, their family. They were chosen by their mom and dad to be their kids. And they have this cool day. They get a birthday and they get what they call a gotcha day. They call it a gotcha day, the day that it became official that they got them from Vietnam. And they have been grafted into this family, and we don't see them as different. We just see them as part of our family. That's the way God is. God chose to adopt every one of us in here. Now look around. Do you see anybody that looks exactly like you? Anybody? We don't have any, like, twins in here, do we? No? Okay, good. Even twins look different, right? Right? Okay? But there's nobody exactly alike. God created us. Now think about that. There's 7 billion people. 7 billion with a B people on this planet. And no two are exactly alike. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, even with what they call identical twins, they'll always say to you, well, yeah, I've got my earlobe over here. He's got a little this. Or my right arm, I've got a birth, birthmark. That's it. Birthmark. I've got one. I don't have a clue what it means. Probably means my sister burnt me when I was a kid and she never told me. I don't know. But now she was sweet. But as people of God, we're chosen. And you need to take that with you today. Not only that, but you need to remember that the person that sits across from you at work, God chose them too. And the people that sit beside you in school, God chose them too. Some of them may not know it yet. And the only example they have to find out is you. How you live before them. Your actions, your character. And guess when that character becomes most obvious that you're different than everybody else? Is it in easy times when everything's going well? Is it when the job's going smooth and everybody's making good money and everybody's healthy and happy? No, because everybody's kind of flowing, going with the flow then. It's when the crisis comes and the problem hits you and your family and the job loss comes and you're able to still keep your hope in Jesus Christ You're still able to move forward when others want to give up. You're still able to say, you know what, I have hope because my hope is not in this world. My hope is in Jesus. Well, the third thing about the church is the church is an example of Christianity in our city. And remember, who's the church? You and I are the church. This building is just a building. We pull these chairs out and we can put tables up and we can use it as a banquet hall. We can use it for, we can put roller skates in here. We go skating. Because at the end of the day, this is just a building. Because you and I, we are the church. And how we live in our community of Putnam County, how we live where we're at in White County, Overton County, Cumberland County, wherever you're from, you are the example to those around you. Now, none of us are perfect, right? But we as a church have a chance to be an example to our community of love, hands-on love. Here's what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit, in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia." Now, here's what I'm excited about. I think we are in the most most powerful time in American history for us to be the church. Because what we've seen for over 200 years is church and culture almost went down the same path. Because we were founded on Judeo-Christian values, our laws and our government have in many ways run parallel. But we're living in a day today where if you want to speak the word of God on certain subject matters, just know that you're going to be in the minority. And if you're going to choose to do that and love people, just know you may be in the minority. And you and I have a choice. We can respond with those really mean and nasty posts on Facebook or those really mean and nasty comments towards our coworkers or those judgmental statements towards others. We can choose to love. We can choose to forgive. We can choose to serve. We can even choose to pray for those that hurt us and cause us injury. That's what was going on in the church at Thessalonica. They were being persecuted, and their example was being seen all over. Everyone was seeing it and recognizing there's something different. Now, as a church, we've got a chance. You've got, put this down, August 26th, 27th. We're going to do our annual Be the Church Day. If you're new with us, for the last 12 to 15 years, we've had a Be the Church Day. Well, we get everybody to come out on the same day, and we serve our community. Last year, we did it here. The year before, we did it at the fairgrounds. This next year, we're going to partner with 16 churches at the fairgrounds. And we've got, we're going to be giving away 1,000 pair of shoes. We're going to be giving out, I think it's 20,000 pounds of food. We're going to be doing free haircuts. We're going to be doing veteran services, job services. We've got all this planned. I'm pumped. I'm excited because this is the first year we've been able to partner with so many churches. We've partnered one or two or three in the past. But this year we're partnering with Convoy of Hope and 16 churches. And just a tangible way that our people in our community can say, wow, they really care. I'm grateful to you guys. Y'all don't get to see this. I get these letters all the time from people saying thank you. This one's from the Cookeville Rescue Mission, thanking you for what you do as a church. And you may not know it, but Freedom Ministries from the river. Every Tuesday nights, we have ministry for those battling addictions. And every Thursday night, they go to the Rescue Mission, and they have a class there, taking the good news of Christ there. And the Rescue Mission brings their people over on Tuesday nights as well. And we've been partnering like this for some time. And so on Father's Day, there's a flyer in your bulletin. Father's Day, we're going to do a car show here for Father's Day because I went and I asked a bunch of dads. I said, "Dads, what do you do on Father's Day?" And the response was almost all the same. They said, "We go out to eat as a family." And then they always follow up with, "And I pay for it." And I said, "Well, what would you think if we could do something fun, have some cars to look at, you know, do some good family games and barbecue?" I mean, everybody likes barbecue. So that's what we're going to do. And then all the proceeds that we get from whatever we do is going to go to the rescue mission. Just one more way. Listen, folks, God calls us to be the example in our community. What kind of example are we going to be? God calls you to be the example at your school. What kind of example are you going to be? We've got choices. My son just went to Boys State. I think he told me 500-600 students that are there. Supposed to be those that are really excelling in leadership in their school to be chosen. They take a test based on Tennessee Blue Book laws. I think he said they had six teams, or maybe it's 12 teams, I can't remember. But everybody was on a team. Out of all the teams that were there, they had to disqualify half of them for cheating. 50% for cheating. What kind of examples are we going to set? My question would be, if I was there, would I be on the team that cheated or not? When they all said, hey, look, we've got a chance to win the prize, you just pull these answers up when it's time. Would I have said yes or no? You see, there are so many chances every day for you and I to be an example in our community. The words we speak, the way we treat others not like us, and the way we treat people that we love. We have opportunities every day to be an example. What kind of examples are we going to be? Well, Jesus Christ was by far the greatest example. He was by far the one that showed us the way. Well, the fourth point is that we, the church, are to be a people who reject idolatry. We reject idolatry. Verses 8 through 10 says this. It says, and now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia, for wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living true God. And they speak of how you're looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. He says basically wherever he travels around that area in Greece, people are talking about this church and their faith and the way they are living the example. How cool would it be if wherever you traveled around the Upper Cumberland, when people that you talked to heard that you went to the church that you go to, they'd say, wow, I hear of great things that church is doing in the community. I hear that they care about the people. And I have people come to me, you know, from the day we put the big cross on the hill. If you don't know why we did that, God gave us this land for free. And I told the Lord 3 or 4 years earlier, Lord, if you'll give us land next to Interstate for free, we'll put a big cross on the hill to brag how big you are. I didn't know we'd have a hill, but I said, we'll put a big cross to brag how big you are. And when we did that, the funny thing is, we built it on the ground, and in one day, it was raised. And I mean, the editorials, I don't know if anybody was around those days, the editorials in the paper came out like the next couple of days. It was like, what is that big airplane hangar sticking up on the top of the hill? Why'd somebody want to put that up there? And, you know, we had a choice. We could either A, respond with, hey, it's private property, shut up. Or we could respond in love and say, hey, we just want you to know what God's done. And so we respond in that way. Hey, we want you to know why it's up there. God did such a miracle for us, we want the whole world to know. Well, I got a phone call from somebody who was unhappy with that decision. And they said, well, why don't you give money to the poor instead? And so I said, well, let me tell you how we give money to the poor. And I shared with them the ministry that we have that provides food and clothing for anybody in our community that has need at the Stephen Street Care Center. And then he says, well, what about other people around the world? And I got to tell him, I said, well, matter of fact, we just got back from Haiti after the earthquake, and we just sent teams over there, medical teams over there. We just helped provide for an orphanage over there. He said, well, what about, and he started naming somebody else in another group, and each time I could say, well, actually, we are helping the homeless. Let me tell you what we do through the rescue mission. Let me tell you what we do. And the church is called to be the example so that when people have those accusations, the church is just after your money, or the church just wants to get your wallet, We can just share with them, hey, listen, here's what we're about. That may be true in some places, but we want you to know what God's doing here. We want you to know how God is using churches in our community. Life Church, First Baptist Church, Washington Avenue Church. We get to partner with all these guys in different ministries and missions and be the example in our community. I'm so grateful to live in a community where we get to be a part of that. Now, what does it mean to flee idolatry? I'm going to close with this verse. Colossians 3:5 says this. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Wow. That's me. I get hooked up on the things of the world. It's like we got Netflix, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, man, I can watch TV anytime, every time. And then I got hooked on VidAngel. You heard of VidAngel? Man, you can go and take all the cuss words out of movies. It only costs you a buck. VidAngel, write that down. I love it. I get to watch movies that I wouldn't let myself watch before because now they're rated G instead of R or PG-13. It's great. But then I could find myself just sitting there going, "Another. Oh, wait, there's one more Bourne identity in the trilogy. Oh, no, now there's four of them. What do you call a four ilogy? I mean, is that like a quadril? I don't know. But I'm just telling you, I can get, because I can love the things of the world, I can take my focus off God and put it on stuff. My car, my house, my yacht. Just kidding. But we can, can't we? I would ask you today, is your primary focus on God? Or is it on yourself? Your stuff? Because God calls us to put Him first. He chose us. He chose us from the beginning of time to be a part of His family. But we've got a choice we have to make. You know, my son now is 18, and we turn to 19 this next week. He's in California. And so we FaceTime him. We talk to him on the phone. We try to keep up with him. But at the end of the day, guess what? He is free whether he wants a relationship with us or not. Whether he wants to call his sister on her birthday or not. Whether he wants to listen to my advice or not. He's now a grown man, and he makes a choice. And he could easily make a choice and say, you know what? My family's crazy. I'm not ever talking to Dad again. And he has that choice. But for me, I'm always going to pursue him if he chooses that, right? Because I'm his dad. Your heavenly Father has given you a choice. But you need to know this. He's going to pursue you with his love because he chooses you. Bow your head with me if you would. I believe today that there are folks in here, maybe plenty, maybe few, but folks in here who were like I was when I was 16. I believed in God, but I didn't know God. I wanted to be a good person, but I didn't know what to do with the sins that I was carrying. And then I heard about Jesus that came and took my sins on the cross. And he paid the price so I wouldn't have to. And that day I prayed and I gave my life to Jesus. And it has changed everything. Everything for me. My parenting. My friendships. My relationship with my wife. Because I now try to walk in all that in the love of God. If you're here today and you've never called out to God to be your Father, you've never asked Him to forgive you for your past and to wash you clean, I want to invite you to do that today. You can do that. The first step is praying to the Lord, a sincere prayer. You can pray this to the Lord and to yourself following after me now. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for choosing me. Please forgive me for my past. I want to be your kid. Today I give you my whole life. And I trust that Jesus took my sins upon the cross. And I accept him as my Savior. I pray this in his glorious name. Amen.